All right. I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good to be here again with you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, Father. Lord, we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom and understanding. Help us follow it, Father, and apply it to our lives. Lord, give us the words to speak this morning. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. Begin in verse 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. First of all, I want to start out, I've said it many times before, how I appreciate these smaller epistles, or these smaller books, James and John and Peter and the men who actually lived and walked and talked with Jesus. They've just got a very practical application, a very simple explanation to things, just teaching us simplicity in itself. And that's the heart of the gospel. God is not a complex, he's undescribable, but when he's trying to explain something to us, it's usually in a very simple way. The Bible is written in should be able to easily be understood by on a fourth grade level. That's the way God speaks to us. He didn't come expecting us to know how to speak Greek or Latin or Hebrews or any other of these languages before we can understand Him. He was able to speak to babes. The Bible says, out of the mouth of babes, Jesus said Himself. Comes wisdom. Paraphrasing that just a little bit. It's right there. It's simple. And that's why I appreciate these men that actually walked with Jesus and how they carried that into their message. They were men. They were fishermen, tax collectors, just simple men out there doing life. And Jesus called them. He could have went to the college and found all the professors. He could have went to the seminary and found all the very learned and wise, but he didn't. He just found men. And that goes along with what the lesson of the theme of the morning has been about wisdom. That's what I wanted to talk about a little bit. But just building that case, wisdom and knowledge are two different things. There's several different kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world. And there's this mysterious wisdom that comes from God that is often overlooked by the learned. Often overlooked by the people who know. Often overlooked by the wise guys, the smart people. But it's there and it's for all. The Bible says that wisdom is crying in the streets looking for someone just to hear it. We spend so much time looking for knowledge and wisdom, and it's right there at our hands, and we just overlook it. We just completely miss it. It's right in our hands, and we're studying for it. We're seeking it. We're praying for it. We're trying to find it. We're running all over the world trying to, and it's right in front of us. Most of the time, it's crying in the streets looking for someone to hear it. And that's the kind of wisdom that it's talking about. James starts this out and he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The gospel, life itself, is full of trials. And how often we bemoan it and hate it and just don't want to go through it. But James tells us to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. There's wisdom in trials. You can learn things in trials that you can never learn in a book, that you can never learn anywhere else except for going through it. You know, we often talk about the little song. It's been, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. So many times, we're trying to fix the way. We're trying to smooth it out. We're trying to make it better. And all God wants us to do is go through it. Sometimes we see things looming up on the horizon, things that are coming at us that are so overwhelming and so big and so dark, and we just hate it. We don't want to go through it. We don't even want to think about it. And all we have to do is go through it. We don't have to fix it. We don't have to worry about the outcome on the other side of it. We don't have to worry about anything. All we have to do is go through it. And there's where wisdom is. See, the smart people, or the people that have worldly wisdom, they're trying to fix all these problems all around. They're trying to make it a better way. They're trying to figure it all out. They're trying to cut their losses. But wisdom trusts in God. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear is not, oh God, don't beat me. That fear is, I trust you. That fear is that a respect that He is worthy to be trusted. And that when we see something that's coming upon us that's fearful, we can have the fear of the Lord that overwhelms all of those fears and says that I'm going to trust God and just go through this. That's where wisdom comes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we see these things that are coming, we don't have to worry about the outcome of those things because our trust is in the Lord. And we just go through it. I don't know how many times I've been in situations where I just saw something that was going to happen and I dreaded it. I didn't want it. I just would do anything to try to fix it. And many times I tried. And it just made it worse every time. I don't know how many situations I've been in where I just, it's just almost overwhelming of why is this happening? You talk to someone and they just hear a complete different thing and they get upset with you and you're just trying to, just to fix things or trying to, and it just, the more you try, the harder it gets and the more, and the worse it gets and you get to the place where there's realize that there's absolutely nothing you can do. You're completely helpless to this situation. All you can do is go through it. Once you get to that place, then you begin to understand a little about wisdom. Then you begin to understand all your book knowledge, all your Bible study goes right out the window whenever you're up against it like that. And there's nothing but wisdom. You can learn, nothing but going through it is how you acquire that wisdom. That's why this starts off like this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. People are afraid of this word perfect. We've talked about it before. Perfect is not never making a mistake, never doing anything wrong, having all your ducks in a row. That's not perfect. Perfect is going through what God has set up for you. In verse 5. See what happened before we get to this? But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Here wisdom is right after the trials, right after the suffering, right after the learning, the endurance. How do you get it? Does wisdom just come because you're smart? Does wisdom just come because you can figure out all the mathematical calculations that there are? Is that wisdom? No. Sometimes the smarter a person is in those things, the more foolish they are in many other things. This wisdom that comes from above comes from learning God. Not from a book. I mean, I love the Bible. God's given us some good things that we can know in the Bible. But you don't learn wisdom because you study it. You learn wisdom because you apply these things to your life. These verses we're even talking about, we can study about them all day long. But it's the person who endures these things, that goes through them, that trusts God and just goes through whatever He wants us to do, that begins to learn the wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is free and overflowing. That's why it's crying out in the streets looking for someone to take it. God says, just ask and I'll give it to you. But he must ask in faith without doubting. Does that mean I've just got to condition my mind to where there's no doubts anymore? No, that's not what it means. Faith is whenever you're assailed with doubts, but you know that there's someone ahead of you. You know you have the fear of the Lord. You're going to go through this, even though there's doubts all around you. See, the modern idea is you can't even question anything, or you don't have any faith. If those doubts come, oh, that's the old devil. He's trying to make you doubt. That's not faith. You don't have any faith. Faith is whenever you're attacked with doubts. You're drowning in doubts. But your fear of the Lord drives you to go through the situation. Hanging on to Him when there's not one other thing that would, in your mind, that your own understanding, that you could grab hold on and hang on to. Whenever all of that's taken away and all you have is the Lord, is when you have pure faith. That real faith. And it's not just because we ask. It's not just the word ask. You know, we think if we just kneel down and say it right, God's going to hear us. But that's not the way it works. Faith and asking is going through it, walking with God, trusting in Him that He will do what He says in all of these things. Asking. Oftentimes, we've talked about this before again, but prayer. You know, we got the idea that prayer is just asking God for Him to give me what I want. And if I just press on hard enough and I just twist His arm strong enough, He's going to finally break down and give in. Is that the way it works with your child? That if your child just throws a fit long enough, that if he just cries enough, that we just eventually give in and let them have their way. What good does that do for the child? And what good does it do for you? That's not what he's asking. That's not what he's telling us when he talks about prayer and asking and faith. That's not what it's about. You see, the whole concept of prayer, everyone thinks that it's about God giving me what I want. But that is exactly opposite of what God wants for our prayer. Prayer, whenever you read about what prayer is, Jesus gave us the example. When he was in the garden, he prayed till drops of blood were falling, that he's, God, take this cup away from me. I don't want this. What if Jesus, who had all faith, would have got his way in that? He wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have fulfilled God's will. How hard did he pray to get God to change his mind? But that's not what prayer's about. See, prayer was whenever you're assailed with these doubts, you want all this stuff to change, you want God to fix things, but then you say, not just with words, but you get in your heart, like Jesus did, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, that's what prayer's about. Prayer is not changing God's mind to fit your will. Prayer is changing your will to fit into God's plan. So that you can say, Lord, not my will be done. Oh, I want this taken away. I want all these problems gone. I want you to fix these things for me. I want you to fix me. I want you to do all of this. I want you to do that. And we pray and pray and pray until we're blue in the face, and then we finally, God don't hear our prayers, and we give up and say, forget this. How many people we've talked to that have lost faith in God because God didn't hear their prayers, because they've been lied to all their life, that if they have faith, God will hear their prayers. It's a bunch of hogwash, because that's not what prayer's about anyway. That's what the devil offers, that kind of prayer. Beg me long enough and I'll give in, give you whatever you want. But that's not what God wants. God wants His will done, not yours. God wants His will done because His will is the high, the most high. His will is the perfect. His will is what needs to happen to make things work in the world. My will belongs in hell. Because it destroys, it tears up, it hurts. It's what the devil offers. But God's will is way up here. And when we pray for God's will to be changed and get me mine, that's not even what we need in the first place. But so many people are trusting that if I just have the faith, God will hear my prayers and He will give me what I want. And then He don't. Because He loves us enough not to spoil us rotten. He loves us enough to let us to go through these trials. He loves us enough to let us go through these things so that we can be perfect. Because that's what it takes to be perfect. Is getting all the garbage burned away. Going through the fire. And getting all that stuff taken away. Prayer is when we can say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the purpose of prayer. Is to change me. To change my heart. To get my will surrendered to God. It's very simple. So many people are laboring under this false idea of what prayer is. But prayer's to change me, to get me through. That's where wisdom comes. Isn't seeking the will of God a higher wisdom than anything that I could ever figure out for myself? We try to fix things. We try to make things perfect. We try to make them look, and it looks wise to man to have everything all under control. It looks wise to men. In Colossians, verse 20. This whole chapter deals with this. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. See, when we get our wills surrendered to God, that's where the power is. And that's what real wisdom is. See, wisdom is the Bible talks about it all through the Bible. All through about wisdom and real understanding. And so people pursue this with their minds, with their knowledge, with their understanding. They try to fix it. They try to punish themselves, like it's talking about with and it has the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. Trying to figure it all out. Trying to make things happen. Trying to make it look right. And what He wants is our wills to be surrendered to Him, no matter how it looks. No matter how it appears. No matter how irreligious it might appear. No matter how foolish it might look to the worldly wise. See, we're not talking about the scoffers out there that are, you know, they're in some college somewhere telling that God is dead and just laughing at anybody that's religious. Truth is, they're not even fighting God. They're fighting the foolish self-made religion that looks so foolish to the atheist. I've talked to several atheists that are honest. And I've agreed with them more than religious people, 90% more. Because they're honestly fighting something that doesn't even exist, because it's all self-made man religion. And so they are right in the God that they're talking about. Whenever the atheists are fighting against this, because there is no God like that. But there is a real one that goes under the radar of both these camps that are fighting this imaginary God that doesn't even exist. The one that's not figured out by the wisdom of men, but it's by the foolishness of the cross. It's the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. The foolishness of losing yourself to win. The losing yourself, surrendering your will to trust God. and just go through what He has for you instead of trying to fix everything. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. I think we're going to be shocked when we stand before the Lord and see how much how many holy things are just self-made religion. Wise to man, wise to the religious, self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. People trying to create their own cross so that it appears they're suffering for God. When all you have to do is, if you want to carry a cross, is just go through what God wants you to go through. Recklessly abandoning yourself to trust the Lord. I've been in churches where, I remember one time a message was preached and about just trusting the Lord. Letting go of yourself. Surrendering your will to let God do whatever He wants to in your life. To let Him do that. And one of the men that was high up in the church, you would have thought, you know, he had it all. And he just said, that scares me to death. To think that I would do that. To think that I could give God control of my life that way. He was a leader in the church. But he was honest enough to say that scared him to death. To think that he would have to surrender his will and his life and his family and his everything that he has to God's will. But right there it was. Right in front of him. Just like it's right in front of me. And right in front of you. But we get scared and we go pick up a Bible and try to figure out what it means. We get scared and we go off and fast and pray for a week trying to figure out what it means. We get scared and we go create our own cross. Make our own problems so it looks like we're religious. We get scared and we get strict. We start trying to make our lives more holy. But that's not where holiness is. Holiness is where wisdom is at. And that's with trusting in the Lord. And leaning not to our own understandings. Going through what He wants us to go through. We can jump the gun. We can fix things. We cannot wait. We can go out on a limb. We can do it ourselves. But faith goes through what God wants us to do. And that's where the real cross is. That's where the cross is that will give us the wisdom, the understanding, and the salvation that God wants us to have. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to your own understanding.
We are